Let's read our passage, just the last few verses of the chapter 15 to 18. Salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to thy ministry, which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today as we open the scriptures, we ask for you, Lord, to minister to our hearts like only you can through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for all this last chapter and all the heroes of the faith, great men and women that we know in the Bible that just lived a very dedicated life, a devoted life, sacrificial life to serve you. And Father, we see some final greetings here and some instructions. Father, they do apply to us today. Help us to learn that which you have for us as the church here, Heritage Baptist Church, and continuing the same ministry that you've called us to. So, Father, open our eyes to the truth, and Lord, give us hearts that are humble enough to receive the truth and obey it and put it into practice every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brethren, when you get to the Bible, you find so much of the Bible applicable to today. I think of even this passage or what's mentioned here, and that's where I want to start with the church of Laodicea. If there's anything that's applicable to our day, it's this. Go to Revelation chapter number 3. What kind of church was there? Or basically, I know probably when Paul was writing, he had some concerns for that church, did he not? That's why he gives the instruction, okay, read this epistle to them, then read the letter or the epistle I sent to them, read it in Colossae. Because he probably saw, as he was writing the Colossians, remember, he was concerned about the Gnostic heresy and the dangers and the destruction that would happen in the church if people started following this false doctrine. He probably saw what was going on in Laodicea. And it says here a little bit about that description where it ended up. And I think this is a description of so many churches in America. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. Now wouldn't that be sad if the Lord said, okay, this is the church, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of the Laodiceans. It's their church, not Jesus' church anymore. How many churches would, as I mentioned to you, I do minister to some people outside of our church, and one of them is a family church. You know, they belong to their dad's the pastor and da 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 da, and everyone's family in the church. And how easy would be, you know, oh, that's the church of so and so. It belongs to them. Let's be careful, amen. And under the church, angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would
thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Look at that church. They say they're rich. They say they're influential. They say they're self-sufficient. But God says, no, you're wretched, poor, and blind. And really, you'll go on and see that in a lot of these churches, the Lord was already on the outside. He wasn't in it. You know the verse where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. It's not so much your heart. The Lord was outside the church. That's sad. It's his church, but he was on the outside. Let's be careful not to be like that. And so this church, this is where they ended up. So Paul's writing them. There were some other churches around there. And there were some good churches, amen. But we don't, we're not here to preach about them today. Go back to our text. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. Wow. So brethren, this final greetings also contains some men here, Nymphis and Archippus, who had some good characteristics about them that we ought to seek in our own lives, in our own church, in our own families, and even in our own home. And so there's some things we need to be warned about, amen, like in every passage of the Bible. But then there's some things we ought to copy, we ought to imitate, we ought to seek to change in our lives. And I'm thankful today that these are some things that ought to be learned in every church, in every age, and especially today in our church age. So what do we learn about this man? Number one, Nymphis. His name means bridegroom, and really it speaks of his love for the Lord. You see, if he lived up to his name, then he is much in love with Christ, amen. And no wonder Paul found a kindred spirit in this man. Paul loved the Lord. Nymphis was a faithful man. Nymphis became a fruitful man. When you're faithful, you can have fruit. So what did he tell him? Love the brethren. Salute the brethren are the first words, amen, which are at Laodicea. Salute them. Brethren, we ought to show love among ourselves. We should demonstrate kindness and love. You know, there's a lot of churches that have a lot of church fights and a lot of division. That really destroys the testimony of Christ, because Jesus said in John 13:35, by this, what is it? Love of the brethren. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. So really, we ought to be like these brethren here who loved the Lord, who loved each other, amen. They loved the brethren. But one thing I find about this man, Nymphis, he loved the church. You know, if you love the Lord and love the brethren, you love the church. Amen. Amen. The only thing we know about this man is this, and the church, which is in his house. the church, which is in his house. Let me tell you, I can relate. Michelle, I'm sorry, I drank one water. Can you bring me another bottle, please? We have started churches in our house on the mission field. Literally, it's not an easy thing to have a church in your house. You have to, you know, we would take time and revamp, you know, set up the living room, take everything out. I mean, we'd have kids. Thank you. That means she wants me to preach long. She didn't give me the... Amen. You say amen now, brother, but at 12:05, you won't be saying amen. Amen. I don't think we'll get that far. Amen. So, but really, think about having a church in your house. Think of everything we do here at this building, and then you put that in your living room, and then you got people using your bathroom, and you got people in your bedrooms and in your yard and running all over the neighborhood. It's not an easy thing, but it is an enjoyable thing in the sense you're using it for the Lord. And so this was a very real thing. You know, this happened in the Bible. And these local assemblies met in homes. That tells me, you know, church is really, and I hope you understand, I know you look here and then you drive a couple miles up here and you see this massive complex of a church and you're like, wow. But most churches in America are just like our church. Small. That's the reality of it. Most churches in the world are like our church. They're not huge mega churches and thousands of people. They're, you know, 40, 30, 40, 50 people, and that's it. That's what the Lord does. I'm not saying that we will never be 500 or 1,000. Only the Lord knows that, but certainly we're not going to do it by going the way of the world. Amen? So really, churches, we met in Africa under a tree, you know. I mean, it's not really where you meet that makes the church. What happened is, after the persecution was lifted and government started accepting the church, that's when we started finding the cathedrals and church buildings being built around the world. But it wasn't always like that. It definitely was not like that in the New Testament. And we learned a little bit about that, even from Mark, John Mark, remember, his mother having the church meeting in her house. In fact, go to Romans 16:5 just to give you a few examples apart from here. Romans 16:5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Amen. This is Aquila and Priscilla. Amen. They were some really dedicated believers. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Then you go over to 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you in the Lord, much in the Lord, with the church in their house. Amen. The church that is in their house. And go to Philemon. That's right after Titus and before Hebrews. I do want to look at this because we'll get back over here. I just want to look at verse 1 and 2. Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. To the church in thy house. And so we saw these churches meeting in houses. And it's not so much where the assembly meets, but is Jesus Christ still the head? Is Jesus Christ still the foundation? Is the focus on preaching the word? Amen. Is the focus, is Jesus the center of our fellowship when we get together? That's what's important about a church. Amen. So think about Nymphas. Within the walls of his home, a group of blood-bought people met for prayer, worship, and Bible study. Doubtless in his home, souls were saved and discipled and brought up. What better use could be made of a home than that? Love the Lord. Love the brethren. Love the church. Now let's continue in our text. Love the scriptures. Amen. Love the scriptures. Amen. What did he say? Paul said it. What did he want done with the word of God, with these epistles? He said, verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, where? In the church. Cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Brethren, you see, the word of God was prevalent in the churches and in the services. And really, that verb read means to be read aloud. That's why we believe we ought to read the scriptures. We ought to expound the scriptures to teach what they're saying. This is what they did at the church in the first century, and this is what we ought to continue doing. Now, Paul says that to Timothy, give attendance to reading. That's what he told Timothy, a young pastor. Amen. And we know, why is it? Why did Paul want this read? And that's why we preach through the whole Bible, is because one letter was good for this, you know, your letter, read over in that church, and their letter, you read over here. Because all the Word of God is good for everyone. Amen. And for all the churches. That's what we are believing. I've had the privilege of sharing the Word of God in many countries, many different places, many different situations, even different languages and cultures. But you know what? God's message reaches the heart. Amen. Wherever you are. And God's message doesn't need to be edited. God's message doesn't need to be changed. We just need to preach the Word of God. Amen. It is always applicable. That's why Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Simply preach the word. Now, you wonder, okay, where's this epistle from Laodicea? Okay, turn to that, will you? First Laodicea, do you have that? It's not in the Bible. You see, what I'm getting at is this. Only God only preserved the letters. Remember, there was another letter written to Corinthian church that we don't have. It's mentioned. So there are certain things that God preserved for us and others that he did not preserve for us in his word. And we just accept that. God providentially watched over. In fact, on Wednesday, when we go to Psalm 12, you'll see the providential preservation of God's word. What an important psalm to know. And that's what God did. So don't sit there and wonder, well, where is it? Why don't we have it? How about applying to yourself what you do have? Amen. And what you're reading right before your eyes. Now, what's a couple lessons we learned from this man? I think that's important, isn't it? Number one, we should have a willingness to open up our home for the Lord. Amen. Maybe even holding services, holding Bible studies. You can open up your home to have gospel sings. I know people don't practice that like they should, but you know, you just go to someone's house, play the piano, and you sing songs and hymns, and you just praise God. But not only that, we should be concerned about the ministry of hospitality. That is in the Bible. In fact, Romans 12:13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Also, it says over in Titus, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. How about Hebrews 13:2? Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And then it says in 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. There's a lot of scriptures about hospitality in your home. It's a ministry. But I think another lesson we learn from this man is we should have a commitment to the church. I mean, what more commitment can you have than having the church in your house? Guess what? You're not going to miss services, are you? Unless you stay in bed. Here's the key. What a commitment. And I think Nymphas was a man, and these others, like Aquila and Priscilla and Philemon and all these brethren. What does Ephesians 5 tell us? That we are to love, husbands love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's no greater love than that, than to give your life, to sacrifice for the church. Giving yourself for the church. I know that's kind of like, okay, what does that mean? Well, you know what it means in this scripture. He opened up his home. The church met there. He ministered to them. So how does that apply to you? You have to seek God's will. Show your love and sacrifice. Amen. That's all we know about Nymphas. Now, Archippus, I don't know if his name, ruler of horse, master, the horse, how does it apply? Maybe not. But let's look at what Paul said to Archippus, verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to thy ministry, which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Well, what did we learn about him? He was a minister. Remember what we read over there? I said we would want to know Philemon, verse 2. It's only one chapter, right? Philemon 2. It says... And to our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers. He's a fellow soldier. And to the church in thy house. Well, what we are learning is that Archippus probably belonged to Philemon's family. He was possibly Philemon's son and the pastor of the church that met in their house. Isn't that amazing? This would make Appia the wife of Philemon. So we see he's a minister. He's a fellow soldier. We know that. But look at his ministry now. Paul breaks it down back in Colossians. This is something all of us, because really we're involved in ministry, are we not? If you're involved in the church, you're involved in ministry. I'm involved in the ministry. And I know it applies probably directly to those who are dedicated full time, but in principle, it applies to all of us. We could point to verses that tell us we all have the ministry of reconciliation. There's verses that apply. Everyone is in the ministry in some way or another. So we have his ministry here. And I want you to know a few things. Number one, ministry is a gift from God. Amen. What's it say? Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. It's the Lord who gives the ministry. The Bible tells us it's the Holy Spirit of God who distributes the gifts. He directs their use, and he develops in us the success, scope and success of their use. So it's God. And remember, the Lord's work is not a career, it's a calling. Truthfully, you don't get into the ministry by going to Bible college and then on to seminary and graduating with distinction. I think a lot enter the ministry that way, but maybe they're not even called. They look at the ministry as a vocation. That's not. Ministry is a calling. It's not a business. We have the ministry from the Lord. And yes, even the Lord can bypass the system like Bible college and seminary and take someone and put them in the ministry without even going there. And he equips them. Well, he's going to equip them in the church, that's for sure. How about when you look back in history and you look at Moses, amen? Moses, now what did he have to learn, do? He had to unlearn everything he learned in Egypt before he could be used with God, by God. David was just a shepherd boy. And look what all that God taught him. Elisha followed the plow. Peter was a fisherman. Now Paul, he was an intellectual. He was learned in all theology of the best schools of his day. But then, again, it was like he had to go out to the desert of Sinai and be taught by God in silence, not in school. And so, trained or not, educated or not, let's ensure that we have received the ministry from God. And if we received it from God, we're a steward. And that means one day we're going to give an account of what we've done for the Lord. And I think, wasn't that Paul? Now, Archippus, it seems like he may have been discouraged. He may have been, you know, maybe being attacked. And Paul was trying, hey, take heed now. So not only is the ministry a gift, the ministry must be guarded. That's what he said. Take heed to it. It's a serious thing to neglect the ministry that God has given you, that God has entrusted. Think about, remember the parable of the talents? 5, 3, and 1, and then the man who receives one, he goes and hides it. He doesn't use it. The other three invested. They used what God gave them, and God said, well done, thou good and faithful. And then he says to the one, oh, Lord, I just kept this for you. I hid it. He said, wicked, slothful servant, take it away. And so, brethren, we learned some things from the parables that we ought not to neglect the ministry that God's given us. And we don't know why he was neglecting. Maybe his family was making heavy demands on him. Maybe he was discouraged. Or maybe he was out of his depth because of the cult that was attacking. Paul doesn't go into the details. All we need is a word to the wise. That's what's sufficient here. Remember that Paul had never been to Colossae. But he certainly knew Philemon. And he doubtless knew Archippus. And he had been grieved by what's going on in Archippus' life. And so he wanted to help him. Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. And then he says, thirdly, that thou fulfill it. The ministry is to grow. Amen. Amen. It's to grow. The word fulfill it is fill it up. Fill it up. Fill it to full. And really, ministry is like a vessel, an empty vessel. We pour ourselves into it, and we're to fill it up, right? And God, really, we pour our life into it, and God fills it up, really. That's really the picture here. How about Jesus? He said this, I have finished the work which thou gavest me. John 17:4. Amen. He finished his ministry. Paul said, I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I finished my ministry. Now, Jesus' ministry lasted 3.5 years. Wow. In that short time of 3.5 years, you know what the Bible says? There's not enough books in the world that could contain everything that Jesus did in 3.5 years. Amen. All that he said and did. Did he fulfill it? Amen. He filled it up. Amen. Filled it to the full. Brethren, I think that's our example. If we follow the example of Christ, our ministry will grow. And really, when we think about ministry, let's look at it this way. Ministry is not what we do for God. It's something God does in us and through us. Amen. And I think that's what John 15, I think I made reference to that, that he's the vine, we're the branches. He's called us to go and bring forth fruit, but really it's because we are in him. We're connected to him and his life and his energy and his resources flow in us and through us. And that's how ministry is going to grow. And think about that. He's saying, fill it up, fullness. And remember, what is the theme of Colossians? We are complete in him. We are fulfilled in Christ. The fullness of God is in Christ. And the fullness of Christ is in us. So that means it's available to us. And brethren, we fulfill our ministries because we have been filled full of Christ. Full of Christ. The ministry is to grow. I think that's a good note to end on. You're like, think about the conclusion. No. Number one, you know, shouldn't we make application when we study the Bible? Read the Bible. Hear the Bible preached. Listen, when you hear everything in this, the preeminence of Christ, I think that was our theme. Put him first in all things. That's throughout here. But then when you go back, we have everything we need in Christ. We are complete in him. And that's another theme running through this book. All you ever need, all you ever want is found in Christ. Amen. That's an encouragement. Shouldn't that encourage Archippus? Shouldn't that encourage all these men that were discouraged or maybe needed some help, needed some encouragement, even Paul himself, amen, God was ministering to him. So remind yourself, Now, there's a lot you can find in this world that's offering something more. See, that's what Gnosticism was. Something more. You need this. You need that. No, you need Jesus.
Amen.
That's all you need is Jesus.
Amen.
That's the message. Really, we do not live and grow by addition. We live and grow by appropriation. Amen. His life. But the last words certainly touch us. Look at these last words. Verse 18. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. Can you hear it? Can you hear the chains clanging as he writes? Can you hear the chains clanging as he walks around? He's in chains. Paul's in chains. Iron fetters chafed his wrist. A long chain stirred upon the floor. It's with that picture we see a noble warrior bringing this letter to a close. You know, he's dealing with a cult. These men that were with him, they know what he's saying. They would hear those chains. Tychicus, Onesimus. Remember my bonds, he's saying. You know, that chain, it's like background music. But how much we would get in his way. He always had to move it with care. So he didn't have to irritate the soldier on the other end of the chain. There he was in bonds. Remember my bonds. It was the last word to this church. It was the last word to the church of Laodicea. And as this reading of this letter came to an end at Colossae, the clang of that chain would be heard. The sound of that fettering iron rang up and down that Wolf River. Paul was not handing out advice from an ivory tower. He was proclaiming the truth. Purchased at a great cost. My chains, he says. Remember my chains. The cultists were forging chains too. That false doctrine, Gnosticism. Chains are the stock in trade of every false religion. Paul would never have exchanged his chains for theirs, for all the wealth and power of Rome, amen. Paul, riveted by his chains, was a far freer man than those at Colossae who were propagating a dead religion. He was far freer than those who were being recruited by them. Yes, indeed, Paul would much rather have his chain than theirs, amen. An empty philosophy, fruitless rituals, satanic mysteries, binding legalism, and all. He says, no, remember my chains. It was his parting shot at that false religion. Take a look at your own bonds.
Amen.
But he says, remember my bonds. And he says, grace be with you. Amen. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed.